Well, the title of the sermon is Lessons from the Book of Ephesians. And Ephesians was written by Paul around AD 60 or 61 while he was a prisoner in Rome. And there are a lot of spiritual gems in Ephesians. And I've chosen five lessons from the book of Ephesians that can show us these spiritual gems that are in this book, and so that we can apply them in our lives. The first one has to do with Ephesians tells us that the mystery of God's will and Jesus Christ has been revealed through the apostles, and we are privileged to understand those mysteries of God's will through His Holy Spirit. Most of the world does not understand these mysteries, but we are privileged as sons and daughters of God through His Holy Spirit to understand the mysteries, and these were revealed through Jesus Christ, and they were revealed through the apostles, and particularly the Apostle Paul. If you turn to Ephesians chapter 3, please, Ephesians chapter 3. At verse 1, subtitle in my Bible here is The Mystery Revealed. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made manifest to the sons of men, as it now has been revealed by the Spirit to His holy apostles and prophets. And one of the mysteries that's been revealed is that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of His promise in Christ through the gospel, of which I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of His power. Oh yes, the Old Covenant, you know, prophesied that God would call the Gentiles, but they didn't get it. They didn't get it, did they? When Paul began to preach to the Gentiles and he went to Jerusalem or wherever he went, the Jews wanted to kill him. They wanted to stone him. You know, they didn't understand that God was sending the gospel to everyone, and that and through Abraham we could be part of spiritual Israel. We could be grafted into that tree, that tree of life, so to speak, which represents Jesus Christ. If we go and then in verse, let's see. Verse 8. To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ. And so He created all things through Jesus Christ. And that's a mystery. That's a mystery that's revealed. God created all things through Jesus Christ. Well, how can that be? Isn't Christ the incarnation? But we know from John 1:14 that the Word became flesh, and the Word was the God of the Old Covenant. And so we know that Jesus Christ was the Word, and we know from other scriptures that He created the world and everything in it, created mankind as the Word. That's a mystery that probably many Christians don't even understand, in terms of it's not being taught to them, and so they're not able to understand it. If you go to chapter one of Ephesians, and verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Now again, with this predestination, it doesn't mean when he says that he chose us from the foundation of the world, doesn't mean that he chose me. He knew James Colangelo before the foundation of the world, and he knew that I was going to be saved, because that would negate free will. No, his plan was to choose us. When he says us, he means a body of people that would respond to his calling and that would accept Jesus Christ as their Savior. So he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. To him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence. This is another mystery that's been revealed by, through Christ and the apostles, that we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. We can be redeemed to God through Jesus Christ. We can have our sins forgiven to us, and we can have the opportunity for eternal life. Verse 8, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. And that's what's going to happen. We're all going to be one in him. And that will finally happen in the New Jerusalem, and when the earth and the heavens are burned up and the New Jerusalem comes down to the new heavens and earth, the spiritual kingdom of God, we'll all be one. We'll all be spirit. We'll all be on the same page. In him also we have obtained an inheritance. Again, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, the good news, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. That's another mystery that was revealed, that we would receive the Holy Spirit of promise if we believed and we were baptized and had the hands laid on us. Very few people had the Holy Spirit in the Old Covenant. And so this was a promise that God would fulfill in us, in the Gentiles. That's a mystery. It really is God living in us through his Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. So basically he gives us the Holy Spirit, and that's a guarantee of our inheritance to inherit the kingdom of God if we continue along the path and we continue to develop the mind of Christ, the character of God, and if we qualify to be in that kingdom, because the Holy Spirit, he gives the Holy Spirit, but he can take it away also. If we go to verse 17. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him. So basically, Jesus Christ will give us that wisdom and revelation through his Holy Spirit. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling. What's the hope of his calling? What's the purpose of life? What are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? And what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. That's another mystery. Christ is the head of the church. We are part of his body. And that body is a spiritual body that is growing to be a spiritual church. And that we are all pebbles. We are all pebbles, believers in that spiritual church. And not only that, we have God living in us, so the temple of God is in us through the Holy Spirit. If you turn to 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 6 for a moment, 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 6. However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature. You're not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age, who are coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory. So God gives us the wisdom through his Holy Spirit, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. For as it is written, eyes not seen nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. So be kind to your friends, neighbors, colleagues at work, who just don't get it, don't understand, don't want to hear about Jesus Christ, don't want to hear about the gospel, don't want to hear about your faith, or if you tell them, they don't really respond or react because they can't understand really. They really can't understand according to the scriptures, because they don't have the Spirit of God. But we can pray that God will call them and that they will respond and they will be given the Spirit. Verse 12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches. The Holy Spirit teaches us. It allows us to understand what we're reading. And not all at once, though. You know, as we grow spiritually, we understand more and more and more. And as we live a life of becoming like Christ, we understand more and more and more. You know, we can't just read and gain knowledge. We have to do. We have to act. Verse 14. But the natural man has not received the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. You know, you talk about Jesus Christ as someone who doesn't have the Spirit of God. They think you're a fool. They'll humor you maybe, but then, you know, they kind of don't want to talk about that. Nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. They are spiritually discerned. Go back to Ephesians chapter 2, please. And so the calling of the Gentiles is a major part of the gospel and one of the mysteries. Chapter 2 and verse 11. Chapter 2 and verse 11. Therefore, remember that you once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ. One time we were without Christ, right? Unless maybe if you grew up in the church. Being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Oh man, I never want to go back. Having no hope. We had no hope. We were without God in the world before God called us and we responded. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation. So he's made Israel and Gentiles one. He made Jews and Gentiles one, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create to himself one new man from the two, thus making peace. So when Christ was sacrificed, when he died, the temple's curtain was rent in two, which meant now that Christ would enter the holy place for us as our high priest, but that veil was no longer there, keeping us away from the holy place. Christ came to reveal the Father, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who are far off and to those who are near. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. It's through Jesus Christ, one Spirit, that we have access. God came to reveal the Father. He came to reveal the Father. Another mystery is that we have God has given us his grace through faith. In the Old Testament, you were righteous if you kept the Ten Commandments. That was considered righteousness. But you still died. You still died, right? But in the New Covenant, the mystery of grace is revealed. That basically we are saved through grace, not by works. We're saved through faith. And we are grafted into that tree through the faith of Abraham. And we become spiritual Israel. Grace through faith, through his blood. We're bought back from sin and death. Chapter 2 and verse 1 of Ephesians. And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. And we know that is Satan. He works in the sons of disobedience because this is his culture. And so those who are disobedient are following that culture. And those, Satan is their father, not God the Father. They don't know it. Some of them do know it, though. Some of them do know who they're following, but many don't. They don't realize that they're following Satan. Among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. The God who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespass, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. We don't deserve it. It's unmerited. It's through his love, God is love, that he's called us. And many are being called. And raised us up together and made us to sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Now, this is a little difficult to really... Is he saying you've been saved through faith and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God? Is he saying grace is the gift of God or faith is the gift of God? Well, grace by definition is the gift of God, so he must be talking about... is a free from God, so he must be talking about faith. For by grace you have been saved through faith and that not of yourselves. The faith. It is the gift of God. Certainly the grace is the gift of God too. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. This is why God has called us. He's called us to do good works. He hasn't called us to be a closet Christian. He hasn't called us to just gain knowledge and knowledge and knowledge and knowledge and knowledge. But he's called us to do good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So this is all God's plan, that we should walk in these good works. If you turn chapter 2 to verse 19, chapter 2, 19. Now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitly fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. Again, we're part of that spiritual temple. In whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. So we're a spiritual nugget in that temple, and God is dwelling in that temple. He's dwelling in us. He's dwelling in us. And that's a great mystery also. So Paul, through Ephesians, tells us that there are many mysteries here that God has revealed to us, and God has revealed his will through the preachings of the apostles and through the teachings of the Holy Spirit. The second spiritual gem and lesson is that we are to put on the new man. We've got to put on the new man, the new woman. If you go to chapter 4, verse 17, chapter 4, verse 17. So we've been called, we responded, we were baptized, we received the Holy Spirit. So what are we supposed to do? Walk as we always walked in the old ways? No. We're to put on the new man. Well, how do you do that? Chapter 4, verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. That's what it is. It's ignorance. Remember the parable of the seed? The seed falls on the wayside. It falls into thorns, and people chokes the word. People are caught up in the temptations of this world and the lusts of this world, and they're caught up in being persecuted, and they don't follow up with the calling. And so so people have their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of ignorance and the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness. Lewdness is sexual sins, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed by the spirit of your mind. This is the key, your mind, your mind. If you develop the mind of Christ, you're going to be able to control the lusts of the flesh. You're going to be able to, believe it or not, not sin. If you develop that mind of Christ, be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. You're holy because God, through his spirit, dwells in you, and you're righteous because you've accepted the blood of Jesus Christ. Your past sins are wiped out. God doesn't see them anymore. He sees Jesus Christ in you, and Jesus Christ's righteousness. Verse 25. So how do we put on a new man? Well, now he's going to tell us how do we do it, you know, practically in our everyday lives. How do we do that? Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole, steal no longer. So you see, these things we have to put away in order to be the new man. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. So why does God say we should have a job and work? It's not just to support ourselves, but so that we may have something to give him who has need. It's all about giving. It's not just about ourselves. Let no corrupt and word proceed out of your mouth. Again, this is how we develop godly character. We put on a new man. But what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Words can kill. Words can devastate. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom we were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. You know, there's not enough kindness. There's not enough kindness in the world, and even in the church of God, there's not enough kindness. And kindness is a fruit of the Spirit. Okay. If we go to chapter 5. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved. This is how we put on the new man. As Christ has also loved us and gave himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints. Neither filthiness nor foolish talking. You know, sometimes in the world, we shouldn't do it in the church. You know, we put somebody down. Oh, I'm only kidding, you know. Or you belittle someone as your friend, so-called friend. You belittle them in front of other people. Oh, I'm just kidding, you know. Or being sarcastic. No, we really shouldn't be doing that. Coerced jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. For you were once darkness. We once walked in darkness, as most of the world does now, the walking dead. You were once in darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. So we put on a new man, and we're children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light. For whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore, he says, awake you who sleep. He's not talking about the dead here. He's talking about those who are sleeping and don't know Christ. Arise from the dead. He means wake up and, don't be part of the walking dead anymore. And Christ will give you light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. The fear of God is a healthy thing. The fear of God, the reverence of God, respect for God, that is a healthy thing. It's the beginning of wisdom, as it says Proverbs, I believe. The third lesson from the book of Ephesians is that God gives us spiritual gifts according to his will. And we all have spiritual gifts. I used to hear that a lot, you know, from someone preaching, oh, you got a spiritual gift, And then I'm thinking, well, I don't know about that. What is it? But I've come to understand my spiritual gift in recent years, and I hope you will too, and embrace it. And, you know, it might not be that prominent spiritual gift. You know, you might not be able to put your hands on somebody and heal them, you know, of course. But, he does give us different gifts as God wills through the Spirit. If you turn to chapter 4 of Ephesians, chapter 4, verse 7. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now this, he ascended, what does it mean that he also first ascended into the lower parts of the earth? I believe that's just saying that he died. You know, I don't think he went to the lower parts of the earth. Where? There's no hell. Why would he go down there? I think this just means that he first ascended into the lower parts of the earth. I think that just means that he was dead. He was dead in the grave. So, He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Why? For the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of God. Till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So he gave some different duties to teach and to enable members to grow in the knowledge of God, so that we are all come to the measure of the fullness of Christ, that we shall no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every kind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful planning. And there's a lot of deceitful doctrines in the churches of God, a lot of deceitful doctrines. There's always somebody coming up with some idea or some that they think is some kind of a spiritual mystery that they that God has revealed to them. Be careful. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. So you might say, well, I don't see myself in that. I don't see any of those gifts applying to me. Well, let's go to 1 Corinthians 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 27. 1 Corinthians 12. That's what I used to say. I don't see myself fitting in there. So what's my gift? 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 27. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually. And God has appointed these in the church: first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, administrations. Okay, helps. What does that mean? Helps. A helper. Administrations, that you're able to organize things, that you're able to plan things, you're able to do these things. Varieties of tongues. Are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles? Do you have gifts of healing? Do you speak with tongues? Do you interpret? But earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way. What's that gift? And then we, in chapter 13, he talks about the greatest gift, and the greatest gift is love. So he's giving you his Holy Spirit. And that is the greatest gift he could give. That's the greatest gift you could have. And if we have his Holy Spirit, that's a spiritual gift. And he's saying, here's that spiritual gift I'm giving you, the Holy Spirit. Here is my, you could develop my character, my love, my patience, my kindness. Here, do something with it. You know, you can have a gift and then put it in the closet and close the door, or not open the gift, you know. But he gives you the gift. He gives you the gift of the Holy Spirit. What are you doing with it? What are you doing with it? It's God's love in you. So that's a gift that we all have. If you turn to Romans 12 and verse 6, Romans 12. Romans 12, verse 6. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. So according to God's grace, you know, he gives us different gifts. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching. He who exhorts. So someone who exhorts is someone who help someone, who lifts them up, who encourages them. All right, do you have that gift of encouraging people when you speak to them? of helping them to feel good about themselves, to be positive, to just lift people up. Exhortation. Do you have the gift of exhortation or teaching the Word of God to help others? He who gives, are you a giver? That's a gift of God. Are you a giver? Are you always giving? We should all be giving, but there are some that just have that gift and they keep on giving. And with liberality. He who leads, are you a leader? You have the gift of leadership? With diligence, are you someone who, you know, is very diligent in doing the work of God? He who shows mercy, are you merciful? That's a gift. Are you merciful? Are you always cheerful? With cheerfulness. So I just wanted to illustrate that there are many gifts that God can give us. But of course, the gift that he gives all of us is his Holy Spirit. The fourth lesson from the book of Ephesians is that we have to put on the armor of God. You know, before you leave the house in the morning, you need to pray. You need to pray. Don't forget to pray. And pray that God will protect you. Because as soon as you open that door and you go outside, you're in Satan's world. In fact, Satan is already penetrating your world in your house. When you turn on the TV, you go on the computer, you're listening to music. So, at least you're in the safety of your house. But as soon as you go outside, you don't know what's going to happen. It could happen to you. Time and chance happens, but, you know, there's things that can happen. And we need God's protection. If you go to chapter 6 and verse 10, chapter 6 and verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. You know, in 1 Peter 5, verse 8, it says Satan is prowling around like a roaring lion. He's not a pussycat, he's a roaring lion. And so we have to, his attitude and his ways. He's the father of lies. He's the father. He's the God of this world. And so whether you're dealing with your job, whether you're dealing with a government institution, and particularly in the government institutions, we see Satan working today in our schools, everywhere. He's corrupting people's minds. He's polluting us. And so we have to, we have to put on this armor of God. And in verse 14. Therefore, having girded your waist with truth. So we have to have that belt of truth. We must always walk in the truth and never let the lies of Satan, never give in to the lies of Satan, whether it's about gay marriage or whether it's about evolution, whatever it is. We have to have that belt on. Having put on the breastplate of righteousness, we have to walk in God's righteousness. Otherwise, we get caught up in this world. 15, we have to shod our feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. When we're encountering people and we're walking around, we should be peacemakers. Peacemakers. We shouldn't be causing trouble. We shouldn't be causing conflict. We shouldn't be causing strife, whether it's in our home or in a job or anywhere. But when there is that strife, we should try as best we can to be peacemakers. I'm not saying you should interfere in people's business, otherwise, all the time. But if you happen to be able to be a peacemaker with somebody, that's great, and try to do that. And of course, being peacemakers, we also have that God's peace in us, which is an attribute of His Holy Spirit. We're not easily riled, or we shouldn't be. Somebody shouldn't come over to you, just press your button, and all of a sudden you're out of control. We have that peace. And when we're going through trials, we have that peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, And we have to keep walking no matter all the darts that the devil is throwing at us. Sometimes we go back a little bit, but then we keep walking forward. We keep going. We walk in faith no matter what the world's telling us. No, that's wrong. You know, I don't believe in gay marriage is a sin, you know. I mean, I'm not going to go in your face and tell you these things, but if you ask me, I'll tell you what the Word of God says, you know. So we have to walk in faith and take the helmet of salvation. Again, that's the helmet's protecting your head, your mind. This is where salvation is really, in your mind, because your mind controls your actions. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. This book, the Bible, is a sword. We saw how Jesus cut to pieces Satan, right? When Satan tempted him in Matthew 4 with the Word of God. Praying always with all power, with all prayer. Prayer is very important. It's part of our armor. It's part of our defense. And offense. Praying with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end, with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. And for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. That's another mystery that's been revealed. The mystery of the gospel of the kingdom of God. How often do you hear anything by the TV preachers about the kingdom of God? You don't. Very rarely. Jeremiah Johnson. No, not Jeremiah. What's his name? Never mind. I can't think right now. Dr. Jeremiah, yeah. Sometimes he talks about the kingdom of God. For which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. And we are ambassadors for Christ. This is not our world. This is not our kingdom. So we got to put on the armor of God. And finally, the last lesson from the book of Ephesians has to do with family. Has to do with family and what Paul tells us about also another mystery, the mystery of Christ in the church. If you turn to chapter 5 and verse 22, Now, this is probably one of the most hated verses in the Bible by the unbeliever. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. No, you can't understand this unless you're converted. And Paul is speaking to people who are converted in a converted marriage. So if you want to have a happy marriage, the structure of the marriage should be like, if you want to have a happy marriage. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church. And he is the Savior of the body. So it's comparing the husband with Christ symbolically. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives. It's easy to submit when your husband loves you. Just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy without blemish. And we were all part of that church. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh and of his bones. Talking about Christ. And the body is the church. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So God created Adam, and Adam and Eve, two people, but in marriage the two become one. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. He's talking about Christ and the church, that the body We're part of his body. We're the bride of Christ. Christ is the groom. He's going to marry us, and we're going to be one. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. This is very crucial, respect. The man needs respect. Doesn't want his wife talking behind his back to their friends. Doesn't want his wife belittling him or in public. Or a man needs respect. And with the respect, of course, is love. And finally, in chapter 6, Paul's giving some advice to children. He says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. Oh, what's the promise? The promise is that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. So this is the fifth commandment. And, you know, we're to honor our father and mother, not just as children, but throughout all life. Sadly, in the United States, you know, when parents get old, the kids shove them in the nursing homes. In other cultures, they don't. They don't do that. I don't. In Asian cultures, and they don't do that. And they take care of their parents. And so, you know, and you might say, well, I didn't have a good relationship with my mother and father. We're still to honor them. We're still to honor them. And, you know, there's different situations, but, we try to apply the Word of God as best we can. And if there are situations that, personal situations, we try to pray to God and help us to overcome whatever the situation is. But the general principle, the big picture, is that we to honor our mothers and fathers. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. So we're supposed to train our children in the ways of God. And the best training is not just reading the Word to them, but it is in how we behave. It's how we behave, right? That's the best training, not just, yeah, okay, this is what God says, then you're doing something else. We have to lead by examples. And don't provoke our children, you know. Don't be so strict that we're punishing them all the time, and we have to train them in love. So we see the book of Ephesians is full of gems, spiritual gems. And five lessons that we can learn is basically that God has revealed many mysteries through the apostles and through his Holy Spirit, the mysteries of his will. What is his will for us? And the mystery of Jesus Christ as the Word who created all things. And then the mystery of calling the Gentiles, and the mystery of his grace in the new covenant. And we have to put on that new man, and through baptism and the Holy Spirit. And God has given us spiritual gifts, so we have to try to search ourselves, examine ourselves, and use God's spiritual gifts. Remember the parable of the talents. He's given you gifts. If you're not using it, you know, you're going to be in trouble. And remember, we all have the gift. You say, I don't know what my gift is. Well, we all have the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so we have to use that gift. We can't neglect it. And we have to put on the armor of God. God, you know, Satan's world, but we are ambassadors for Christ. And we have to deal with this world. We are lights in this world. And the world's, the world will be out to get us, you know, in many ways. And so we have to put on that armor, particularly the shield of faith. And finally, to have a happy marriage, we need to follow God's guidance for the structure of a happy marriage.